So we work really hard at our house to teach our kids manners, to work on manners. I'm sure those of you that have raised kids have done the same thing. You try to teach them manners. If you've taught kids, you've probably tried to teach them manners. If you've encountered kids that don't have manners, you've probably said, wow, I wish those kids knew manners. Manners is how we get through life in a civilized world. It's how we treat other people, how we interact with other people. And one of the hardest things, one of the first things you teach kids is you teach them to say two things. When somebody gives them something or helps them with something, what do they say? Thank you. Please, can I have this? And thank you when you give it to me, not give that to me, and then you have it. And I've noticed that the please is a lot easier than the thank you. And our oldest daughter is now taken to, she'll say thank you, and she'll say thank you until you say you're welcome, which I've learned that I have to really be on top of. I hear it in the back, and I think, great. And then I hear thank you, thank you. Daddy, I'm saying thank you. Okay. You're welcome. So sorry. I heard you. Manners. Please and thank you. Today we're going to be looking at a psalm written by, it's an unknown author. But the psalmist is in a place where God has done some amazing things for him. We're going to read about those. And then he is there now to give thanks to God. And we're going to work through this psalm today, but we're working in a new series we started last week called The Power of Sacrifice. And last week we started with the greatest sacrifice, which was Jesus' sacrifice of his life for us, and our sacrifice in return, which was our life to him. And so now we're going to kind of walk out what that looks like on day-to-day basis, different areas where we need to be able to sacrifice. And you might be saying, well, how does sacrifice and thanksgiving intersect? And we're going to look at that today. But why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So, Father, we know that every good thing comes from your hand. We are here because you breathed on us and you moved us and you stir our hearts, God, and you lead us and direct our steps. And God, I pray that we would just be so filled with your Spirit that we would leak out onto the people that we're near. God, I pray that our lives would so be filled with your love that it would just be overwhelming to those around us, and that we would be so filled with your joy that nothing can touch that. Lord, would you just overwhelm us this morning for those that are here that need to hear your voice, that just need a word from you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to them and use us to speak to them, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we give glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your devices, or however you're going to do it, if you want to turn with me, we're going to be kind of living in Psalm 116. We're going to look at the majority of this psalm today. We're going to go back and forth between a couple of other places, but that's going to be really where we stay. So I'll give you a chance. Psalm 116. It's a fairly short psalm. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to break down what it means. So verse 1, the psalmist starts off with these words, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, and then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, and you have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The psalmist starts with these words, I love the Lord because. I love the Lord because. And I want to ask you this morning, just to kind of frame this in a personal way, what is your because? What has God done for you personally? We know the sacrifice he made for us for our lives, but in a personal way, where has he brought you from? Where has he taken you out of? What has he removed from you or brought into your life? What has the Lord done for you that would cause you to start with this type of praise? I love the Lord. The psalmist says, because he's heard my voice. I think sometimes we don't think about that as being something to be thankful for, but that God hears us, that we have a way to him, that is pleased for mercy because he inclined his ear and I will call on him as long as I live. I love the Lord because. And so he goes through this list of because. And we get over to verse 12, and I'm gonna come back to this, so I want to give us a framework for how this is set up. He gives this long list in verse 1 through 11 of some becauses, why, what God saved him from. And then in verse 12, he comes to the midpoint, the crux here of the whole psalm. He says, then what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits for me? And the benefits he's just listed, and we're going to go back through those. What shall I render? It means, what shall I offer to the Lord? How can I give back to the Lord? What would be a fitting offering back to God for what he has done for me? So let's take a look at the backdrop of some of those things. What is he thankful for? See, through tragedy, We see the snares in verse 3. He says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold on me, and I suffered distress and anguish, but I called on the name of the Lord. And then in verse 5, he says, the Lord was gracious, righteous, and merciful. In verse 6, he says, he preserves the simple, and he saved me. He was his salvation through this. In verse 7, he calls God his rest or his peace. He says, return, O my soul, to your rest or to your peace. And in verse 8 to 9, he really begins to list them. You've delivered my soul from death, delivered my eyes from tears, delivered my feet from stumbling. And then he says, because of that, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's received all of these things, all of these benefits. And now he says, he asks the question as he lists them, as he recounts all of the good things that God has done for them. He's confronted with this thing that we have to be confronted with, which is, now what is my response to this? God has done all of these things, so now what should I render? And based on your response to that first question, I love the Lord because, what he's done may determine how each of us personally responds to that question, because our response is not going to be some generic thing. Our response is going to be something very much like this, a pouring out of our heart. And as it wells up in us, this response comes out. So the first half of the psalm is really about what God has done and why he loves the Lord and what God has done for him. And then the second half is the response to those things. And so where I really want to spend our time today is on the second half of those things. The first half is personal, and I want you to hold those things in your heart. But the second half is very pragmatic. It's very practical. And I want us to look at that. So if we turn first and look at verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? We already sort of talked about that. Give is a payment for, to give back. That's what the word render means. And so then he begins to list those things. He talks about two two things that in here that he says he wants to do. One, he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And then later he says, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. Let's look at each of these separate. So he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. What is the cup of salvation? The cup of salvation was a drink offering that was set aside by Moses at the beginning when he begins to write the Levitical terms, the laws, the way, the prescribed ceremonies and the offerings and things. One of them was called the cup of salvation, and it was a drink offering. Because of what God had done for you, they would also call it as a peace offering. What God had done for you, you would then take this drink and you would give it unto God. You would pass this cup. It's the same cup of salvation that as Jesus talks about the Passover cup. And he talks about handing this cup over. And so the psalmist here says, I will make a drink offering. Now I want us to go through this, and I want to come back to this in just a minute. The second thing he says in verse 13 at the end of that says, I'll call on the name of the Lord. You hear that in a lot of Psalms. You hear that in a lot throughout Scripture. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Call on the name. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You know, if I call out your name, if I'm out somewhere and I see somebody I know and I shout out their name, if I call out to them, they're going to know some things. One, they're going to know I'm speaking to them directly. They're going to know that I'm not just calling out generically, hey, I'm going to call out your name. I'm going to say, you know, hey, Mike, hey, whoever, random name I can't think of. You're going to call out that person's name, and they're going to know you're speaking to them. In other words, they're not speaking. The psalmist says, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I'm not calling out to any other gods. I'm not calling out to idols. I'm not calling out to men. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I'm speaking to him directly. The second thing is that the psalmist is saying, I recognize who you are, God. Because if I call out somebody's name, it's probably because I know who they are. And I recognize them. I know what they look like. I know their attributes. I know their characteristics. And when I see them, I recognize and I say, I'm calling out. And the psalmist says, I know who you are, God, and I'm calling on your name. And that carried a lot of weight because the name of somebody carried who they were. It carried what they did and what they stood for. And the names of God, there's too many to sit and list now. But as we go through all of those, take some time and go through the names of God. When he says, I'm calling on the name of the Lord, he's calling on all of this. God, who is my banner, my provider, Jehovah, all Rapha, Jehovah, Abba, Father. He's calling out on all of these things on the name of the Lord. And the third thing, and probably the most important, in calling out to someone is that you're not just calling out to them randomly just for no reason, but you're seeking them out. You're wanting to get their attention, and you're wanting to find them and look for them. And so you are seeking them by calling out their name. Seeking the Lord. And so he says, I'll lift up my cup of salvation, and I will call out your name. I know who you are. I recognize you, God, and I'm seeking you. I'm looking out to you. What this all boils down to, it's a little of what we're going to talk about next week. It's praise. It's speaking out worship before God as we begin to call and lift up his name. Now, I don't want to go too far into that because next week is the sacrifice of praise. Today, we're going to keep working our way down into the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Before we get there, we run into one more verse in verse 14. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. What does that mean? If you've ever been in a wedding, you know that you take something in front of all of the witnesses. You take vows, right? A vow is saying, I will do this. And then the other person says, I will do this. And you do it. It's important. You have to have it in the presence of what? Witnesses. You have to do it in the presence of witnesses. It doesn't count if you just stand in your house and say, guess we're married. It doesn't work. It's not the same thing. It's in the presence of witnesses we take a vow. That's what he's saying here. I will pay my vows. And he does it in front of the witnesses so that they will be binding. But what are his vows? He actually starts that way. He starts that way at the beginning of this psalm. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. What's his first vow? That I will love the Lord. In verse 2, he goes even a little further and he says, therefore is always means all this other stuff happened. Therefore, this, I will call on the name, on his name as long as I live. I'm going to love God and I'm going to call out to him as long as I live. And then if we go through all of the things at the end of his list, he bookends it with the third vow. In verse 9, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I will love the Lord. I will call on him as long as I live and I will walk with him. I will walk with him in the land of the living, love, lifelong worship, and walk. He is promising to do what he said he would do in the presence of all of his people. So then, if we move on ahead, the next part is a little bit more of his saying, you've loosed my bonds, you've done this for me, I am your servant, and all. But he gets down into verse 17, and then we see a little bit of a reiteration. He says again, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. And I'll pay my vows in the presence of all his people. The same thing again. What's happening is in this psalm, he is not just writing this out somewhere. He's standing in the temple of the Lord. He's standing out now in front of the presence of all of the witnesses of the priests. And he's offering now a sacrifice to God. And as he stands there and he begins to get ready, there are, I'm sure, many people that are at this time offering sacrifices. And as he comes up, he begins to be overwhelmed and he pours out, this is what God has done for me. These are the reasons I am so grateful. And then he begins and as he says, I will offer this sacrifice and I'm going to pay all of my vows in the presence of these witnesses, God, may it be binding in front of the people that I'm here for. See, both of these sacrifices are followed by worship, by calling on the name of the Lord. Two different subjects, but both of them followed by paying vows in the presence of the people. And in verse 19, he takes the final step and says, in the courts of the house of the Lord, not just in the presence of people, but God in your presence, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Both of these subjects have to do with offering sacrifices and rituals before God in the presence of many witnesses. But what is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? The sacrifice of thanksgiving in verse 17. What God has done for us, what he did for the psalmist, the only way to offer back to him, the only thing that you can give back to God then in this way was what's called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it's not a play on words. It's not just a clever wording. It's a real sacrifice. It's a Levitical sacrifice. If you turn back, you don't have to turn here with me, to Leviticus 7:11. There's not enough of those these days. If you turn back to Leviticus 7:11, It says, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice. And he goes through this list, this very determined and very prescribed list. See, there are two ways of understanding these sacrifices. There's the literal way of understanding them, and there's the figurative way of understanding. Let me walk that out a little bit. Literally, these two things that the psalmist is declaring are literal Levitical sacrifices. They were a prescribed methodology. In other words, there's a way that you went about doing this. There was an order and a correct presentation. If you've read through Leviticus, it is very clear. This is the way you do it. This is the way you don't do it. Here's what happens if you don't do it the right way. It's very methodical. It's very clear. And it's very specific as to what you are to offer. I mean, he says here, you're going to offer unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. It's very specific. This is the offering. There's only one problem. We're not the psalmist. This was how the psalmist handled it. This is how they showed and demonstrated. This is their response to what God did for them, was to offer these sacrifices before the Lord. There's only one problem. These sacrifices are fully consummated in the death of Jesus on the cross. Our sacrificial lamb, at that day, he paid all of the sacrifices. There's no more need for us to come. He atoned for every one of our sins, and he didn't just atone for the sins. He atoned for our thanksgiving. He took the place of all the sacrifices that needed to be poured out before God on any occasion. He was the ultimate sacrifice, and he paid once and for all so that we would no longer have to offer sacrifices for our thanksgiving or for our sins. So what is our response? Like I said, there are two ways of understanding these sacrifices. There's the literal way, which is what is intended in the psalm. That's what he's talking about, is this sacrifice of thanksgiving, this methodology and specificity as to what is to be offered. But then there's the figurative side of it. Because though we no longer offer a literal sacrifice of bread or wine mixed with oil or any of these things, though we don't literally offer those things, God has still called us to offer to him thanksgiving. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes these words. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. And this is not the only scripture where Paul writes this. It's not the only scripture where we see it, is to be thankful and give, in other words, offer, render thanks unto God. But without the Levitical methodology, without the specificity of those, what should our thanksgiving look like? How can it still be a sacrifice if it doesn't have all of those elements in it? You know, a lot of times it's easy for us, and I include myself in this, I'm the same way, to develop an entitlement for our emotions, for our response, to develop a sense of ownership over how we allow ourselves, how we get to feel or respond or handle a given situation. We use words like, well, I have a right to feel that way. You have a right to feel. And it is true that you have a right to feel that way, but to be thankful, and we're going to walk this out in just a little bit, you have to be able to give up that right of saying, this is how I feel, but I'm going to walk that out for you a little bit. You see, this, to recognize all that God has sacrificed on our behalf, What we have to render because of his sacrifice, it starts with our lives. Just, we offer our lives to Jesus. It begins with the words, take my life and let it be yours, God. But then the real challenge begins. Then comes the daily walk. Every step we take, every moment of the day. And that's really where, for lack of a better phrase, it's where the rubber meets the road. Life is difficult, and it's filled with all kinds of troubles, all kinds of challenges. Life is confusing. It's really frustrating at times. It seems unfair, and it's easy to get overwhelmed. Anybody here never been overwhelmed? Yeah. It's easy to get overwhelmed. And our burdens can seem way too much to carry sometimes. And often we may feel kind of unsure of our steps and whether we like it or not. A lot of times this stuff just overwhelms us and it starts to leak out of us. And instead of the joy of the Lord, it's more like the frustration in the Lord. And we're not mad at God, but we're just tired of it. We just need a break. I just need God something to give up. And before long, we don't recognize it, but our attitude, instead of being one of thanksgiving, instead of receiving from God, we feel like we're just spewing it out of this place of feeling overwhelmed. And so what happens is as these burdens of life begin to develop in us, if we don't capture them, if we don't deal with them, if we don't turn them over, and we're going to talk about that, we begin to develop anger. We begin to develop bitterness, frustration, sadness, hurt, jealousy, pain, anxiety, stress, and worry. And the list goes on and on and on. And all of these are completely antithetical to the work of God in our hearts and our lives. All of these rob us of the things that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And so we have to be able to understand how this sacrifice of thanksgiving works. So let me walk you through a few of these steps. I'm a person that likes methods. It's easier for me to understand things in some kind of order than it is to say you have all the options in the world and here are your choices. I like things to just be clean. I'm not going to say this is a completely thorough list. It's just what I noticed from Scripture and what I've gathered for this. So, with that said, here's a thanksgiving methodology. The first step to make thanksgiving not just something we do, not just I'm good with this, but something that's a sacrifice, is that we have to have humility. It's recognizing that God is in control and that he, the maker of the universe, has given you something. It helps to think, though this is not always easy, I'll admit, to think of your circumstances as a gift, as though it's something God has specifically chosen for you, something that he specifically decided they need this. This is important in this moment, and I'm giving, and so to receive it, we need to have our arms outstretched and open. We need to be willing recipients of what God is going to give us. But often in the midst of trouble, isn't it a lot more appealing, I mean, if we're honest, to pick and choose the gifts we want to receive? And the ones we want to receive, we say, thank you, God. This is so great. Thank you. You know me so well. You knew just what I needed. And when it's something that we don't feel fits us, we've all gotten those gifts of clothing at Christmas time or on birthdays, and you say, yeah, not an extra small anymore, but this will be okay. We've all gotten those things that don't fit, and we've thought, yeah, I'm taking this back tomorrow, or I'm going to give that to somebody else. Haven't we done that with, I know I've done that, with what I feel like God is giving me sometimes and I don't want it. I'm like, God, why don't you take that back? I don't need this right now. This doesn't really fit where I am. I want to be in here. And We'd like to exchange some of those tougher times, wouldn't we? I know I would. But the second thing, after our humility of recognizing God is giving this to us, the author of the universe, who speaks and the worlds come into being, chose this to give this to you. The second part is to adopt an attitude of understanding. I was just reading this with my kids earlier this week, that understanding comes through listening, that so often we get things and we hear things and we react to them and we don't want to understand why it is. All we know is how we feel in the moment. And without listening, looking, watching, and seeking, but mostly through patience, is the only way we can gain understanding. Now, we may eventually see why God allowed a certain thing to happen, or we may not. And you have to fully acknowledge that and be ready. If you say, I'm only going to have understanding if God shows me why, be prepared to be disappointed. He doesn't always show you, or you're not going to notice it even if he does sometimes. But understanding is at least in that place of saying, I may not understand, but I'm willing to have an attitude of understanding, which is I'm listening, I'm allowing it to work its way fully through to me. I'm going to watch, I'm going to seek you, God, and I'm going to let it just work in my heart and work in my life. Maybe I'll understand it, maybe I won't, but if I have that attitude of understanding, I'm receptive to being able to let it work in me the way that the gift should. Third, we need to recognize that the gift cost the giver something. The greater the cost, the more we should be thankful and the more we should allow it to amaze us. I was so glad that Amy picked that song this morning. Lord, I'm amazed by you. The more we should be amazed at the generosity of what it cost. Did Jesus, though, this is the tough question. This was a hard one for me to think through this morning. Did Jesus die on the cross for good benefits for us only? And I think the answer is yes. But that we don't always recognize what are the good benefits. Sometimes the good benefits come in really upsetting or difficult packages. That it's good for us. It works through us. And we have to recognize that Jesus died on the cross, that paid this enormous price at this huge cost so that we could receive all that he wants for us. Fourth, we must say thank you only. What I mean is not saying thank you, but with no caveats, with no buts. Our thankfulness cannot be a conditional thing. God's sacrifice for us was not conditional. He loved us and he died for our sins when? While we were still sinners. It wasn't conditional. He doesn't say, I'll die for you if. And we don't say thank you if it's what we want or what we have. We need to remember in the context of this psalm that the psalmist, he understood that it's not always good and wonderful times. He had gone through clearly something that had threatened his life. Or he felt threatened in his life because of it. But yet through it all, he still declares that God is good. And he still says, I will offer now the sacrifice of thanksgiving out of it. See, our lot in life doesn't necessarily preclude our offers of thanksgiving. It's not necessarily just when. See, the difference was back then, in the ancient Near East times, in ancient Israel, the offering came because something else had happened, but Jesus has already paid that offering. It's been paid. Our whole life is the response. There's no more when he does it. He did it. It's no more after God performs this, then I'll. He already performed it. Everything he's going to do, he already did. He already made the ultimate sacrifice. He already paved the way, and he already showed us the way. I mean, when the disciples ask, you know, Jesus, show us the way to the Father, he said, have you been with me so long and you still don't get it? I'm the way. See, we don't wait until it's Thanksgiving always. Pray without ceasing. Have joy always. The fifth thing, so let me go through, humility. Adopt an attitude of understanding. Recognize that the gift cost the giver something. Third or fourth, we must say thank you only and let that be it. Fifth, we need to remember who God is. We need to remember that he is the Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. In Luke 1:11, he says, you know, which of you fathers, and he later he calls them those of you who are evil, but which of you fathers, if your child asks you for a, I forget all of the specifics, he asks you for an egg, you're going to give him a serpent, and he asks you for bread, you're going to give him a stone, and said, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give good things to those who ask? He says, but how much more? But he doesn't just say give good gifts. What does he say specifically? This is really important. He says, I want to give you how much more, let me turn there. He says, how much more can I give you if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say give good gifts. It's implied, but he says give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking. I'm just going to kind of pull together a couple of verses here. If you flip ahead to one of the passages where Jesus really does talk specifically about giving the Holy Spirit, it's in John 14. And it starts in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Spirit of truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit or God, because they are folly to him. The things of the Spirit of God, the gifts that God gives, the things that he happens, right? He says, if you who know how to give these good gifts, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit? And he says, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly, foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To understand. We adopt that attitude of understanding, and part of that understanding is remembering that God is a giver of good things, and one of those good things is the counselor, is the giver of all truth, the giver of all understanding. Whatever you render to me, God, is good because you are good. Right? Whatever you give to me, God, is good because you are good. We must not allow our circumstances to dictate our thankfulness. This type of selective thankfulness, it's dangerous. It assumes an equality with the Creator that we don't possess. At its heart, unthankfulness is really rooted in pride. And to combat this, we have to do what this passage says. We have to have, this is the final thing, the mind of Christ. Adopt the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Jesus declared that the Father and he were one. Was Jesus less thankful when he was persecuted? When he was tried or convicted? Was he more distraught, more upset, less thankful when he had no home or no food? No life of his own. Was Jesus less thankful because someone betrayed him? Because someone denied him? Or because someone left him? No, it was all a gift because it all came from the Father's hand. So I do only what the Father gives me to do and say only what he tells me to say in all of these things. And in every other circumstance, we too are to adopt that attitude, that mind of Christ, that thankfulness. And in all these things, we can be thankful. It will absolutely cost us everything to do it. It means laying down our burdens. It means laying them down as a sacrifice to God and saying thank you for all I have as we lay it at his feet and allowing God to give them back and to lay them back on us, but in the way that the light burdens, the burdens that are from him, to lay down the ones and to accept what he's given us and let him transform. Let him transform this into praise, from burden to praise, from anger to praise, from anxiety to praise and to joy and to thankfulness. The result of all of this, the result of thanksgiving, I want to back up a second to another part that talks about in the Psalms the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I want you to see how it works out. In Psalm 50, same thing happens. Person is standing before God, before the people, before the priests, and he's ready, and he's explaining all of these things. But then he says this in verse 14, chapter 50, verse 14. He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In some translations say, make thanksgiving your sacrifice. Make it your sacrifice and perform your vows to the Most High. And he goes on to say at the end, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies God. The one who offers his sacrifice as thanksgiving glorifies God. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of Jerusalem, in the midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. See that reordering of the words in Psalm 50, as he says, it offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice. What does it cost? It'll cost everything, but what is the result? What does it yield for all the benefits that God has given to us as we render back to him our lives and daily say, thank you, God, for what you have given me, and call out unto him. What does he get? Glorifies him. Honors him, and it lifts him up because we recognize who he is, because we call out his name, and we understand the giver. We may not understand why, but we understand who he is as best we can, and that's enough. The power of sacrifice is that it transforms us not just once, but it daily renews our mind as we sacrifice the things that we feel we have to have, or the emotions that we really want to hold on to sometimes, the things that want to ensnare us and trap us. We throw those off and say, God, even still, your name be praised. Even still, God, you are glorious. You are wonderful. You are holy. So as we close, I invite you to think about the places in your life where you say, I love the Lord because. And I invite you to think about the places where that's really hard to say. And in the midst of those things, to let God transform heartache and discomfort into thankfulness. And for the places where there's joy, don't forget to thank God. Don't forget to just offer to him, because he gives the good and the bad things sometimes, the things that we feel that way, but to just transform it. So God, we ask you to do that work in us this morning. Lord, there's so many things that want to sabotage our attitude of thankfulness, that want to undermine your authority in our lives, that want to undercut our emotions so that we're easily anxious or worried or upset or frustrated, so that we become bitter or we have unforgiveness or we harbor these different things in our hearts, Lord, and the heart of them all, they want to sabotage you. They are weeds that want to crush out your word. And God, I just pray in your holy name, would you just remove those weeds? God, would you clear out those things in our heart, those things that want to corrupt, those things that want to undermine, that want to get in the path and break up the smooth way that you call us out to walk on. The things that want to get in the way and want to create ruts and dips and problems and broken ground. And instead, God, would you just remove them and level the ground again? God, we pray that the spirit of thanksgiving would just overwhelm us. Holy Spirit, you're the giver of all good things, all life, all truth, all joy. It all comes from your hand. So God, I pray that with open arms we can receive wherever we are. And in that place, have an attitude of thankfulness to you, the giver of good things, the Father of lights, where there is nothing in you that is any kind of separated way, that there is no shifting shadows, God, that you are truth and fullness and life. Lord, I thank you for each one here, Lord, and as they, wherever they are, Lord, with burdens or with troubles or with sadness or with joy, Lord, I pray that you would work now in our hearts and our lives to transform and to do new things, God. Lord, you amaze us, and you continue to amaze us. Would you do your work today? It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.